So every week I am tasked with finding the bulletin image, and most weeks I enjoy it. It's a part of my sermon preparation to think about our scripture readings in this tangible, visible way. How can I make the indescribable, mostly invisible, love of God visible for us? But this week I had to use a painting, and I tried to get artist permission, but she didn't get back to me, so sorry about that. She's noted on the back, but it was slim pickings to find this picture of genuine tears depicted in a photograph. I found some very creepy Halloween pictures and a few crying babies, but genuine tears is hard to find. Even in paintings, it's hard to find. And maybe there's a deeper truth to that. For how many of us shy away from crying in public spaces? We brush them off. We pretend they don't exist. We have tissues in strategic places so we can, you know, wipe our face and look okay again. Now, I have this very vivid memory that I don't want to share with you because it's slightly embarrassing, and yet, Holy Spirit, here I am. So, but to become a pastor is a pretty involved process. You go to seminary, you get a master's in divinity, which sounds like a Harry Potter degree, I know. But no, it's theology, biblical languages, pastoral care, education, all those things. So you do a 4-year degree. And then you also have to go through an internship program and this process of candidacy, which is a bunch of papers and interviews through your regional synod. So there's kind of like three parts. And the final interview happens from the synod in the fall of your senior year. And it's called approval. And it's this 2-hour interview where you are grilled by a panel of pastors and church people. You all could serve on a candidacy committee if you so choose. It's quite intense. They ask you a lot of questions about theology, leadership, boundaries. And at this point in the process, you've dedicated your life to this thing, becoming a pastor, right? 4 years of school, student loan debt, this internship, and all these papers, and this is it. This is your stamp of approval, so to speak. And so in my panel, I've been sitting there for like an hour and a half, I was almost done, and then this pastor asked me, I can still picture him. He asked me about theology of the cross, and I gave an answer. Jesus shows up for us in the trenches, in real life, in death and life. There's no place where Jesus can't show up. And he's like, no, tell me theology of the cross. And I'm like, well, you know, Jesus is there. And like, and I start like 4 times we went through this where he just kept asking me this question. And I was trying to communicate what I meant. And I finally lost it and cried. I don't know what it was, the pressure, the stress, all of it just finally got to me. And they dismissed me to another room while they deliberated whether I was good enough to be a pastor. And when they brought me back in, they said, I passed, but I should not cry in interviews. They are manipulative. And I was so mad. In fact, like Mike and I had just started dating, and I had 8 hours to drive home from Columbus, Ohio, back to Philadelphia, so the PA Turnpike was waiting for me, and I had to pull off on a rest area, and I was just so angry, like angry at myself that it had happened. I was feeling all this shame and guilt about these tears. And I don't know why I'm thinking about this story this week, but you know, I really feel like it was a missed opportunity for these people to be the church. Because tears, I was not being manipulative. I was being human. And if anything, tears are what happened to us when we are human, right? They don't happen at the best of times. It's when we have no more words left to say. when all of our protective barriers are crumbling and our physical bodies take over and they say, enough. I take great comfort in the fact that Jesus cries in this text. In fact, all of our scripture readings, including the one that we didn't get to read today from Revelation, all of them talk about tears. Tears are biblical. And we don't know for sure why Jesus weeps in this story, but we can speculate. Perhaps Jesus cried out of grief and love for his dead friend Lazarus and for Mary and Martha. Perhaps Jesus wept because he knew what was coming, the trial and persecution and suffering and the cross. Perhaps he cries because of the pressuring crowds, the exhaustion of it all, the healings and teachings and questions, the endless questions, that no matter what he did, there was always more to do. Perhaps Jesus cried for the brokenness of this beautiful place that God created, where there's disease and greed, hierarchies and disparities. We don't know why, but what we do know is that Jesus was greatly disturbed and he wept. And so, dear ones, you are allowed to weep too for all the things that should be, for all the things that could be, for the grief of loved ones who have died, for the division in our nation on the precipice of this election in just a few short days, for our planet that is burning and the loss of biodiversity in its midst, for our neighbors in poverty around the world and in our neighborhoods, for the complicated pain of addiction, for cancer and chronic illness and bodies that are only able-bodied for such a short time, for those who have to travel far because it is no longer safe to be home, for these ongoing wars and rising death tolls, for the daily mounting pressure of our daily lives as we try to work and parent and lead with love and dignity. I don't know what is on your hearts this morning, but God does. You better believe it's sacred. For what is on your heart of hearts this morning, for the things that you weep for, they matter. Cole Arthur Riley writes and talks a lot about grief and lament in her work, This Here Flesh and Black Liturgies. And she writes that there's a big difference between despair and lament. For despair is this shell that invites the whole of your soul to dwell in, this void of sadness, and it keeps you there prisoner. Despair is hard. And while lament may share a similar story, lament is different. For with lament, we have hope. Lament is a form of hope. Riley writes that lament is an innate awareness that what is should not be. This is not some sort of feigned happiness or rationale that God uses suffering as teaching. But when God bears witness to our suffering, bears witness to our lament, we discover that we are not calling out to a teacher, but we are inviting God as a nurturer. A mother who hears her child crying in the night. She wakes, rises, and comes to the place where we lie. She rushes her holy warmth against our flesh and says, I'm here. Like our bulletin image, God cradles each tear as sacred and close to the heart. For how we experience and feel this world's harsh reality matters. It's as if something is written on our hearts that tells us exactly what we are meant for. And whenever confronted with something contrary to this, we experience a crumbling. And in the rubble, we say, God, you promised. We ask, why? And how could we experience such devastation if we were not on the same mysterious plane, hoping for something different? Our hope can be only as deep as our lament, and our lament is only as deep as our hope. For with lament, we remember that we are more than our pain, and the world, for all its terror, is also awake with tremendous beauty. We cannot allow the sorrow to become any more real to us than the glory of the night sky, the laughter around our kitchen tables. For lament is an invitation. It is not a sinking, it is a steadying. Riley writes, you light the candle on the altar for the ones you've lost. You linger in your parked car, letting that song move you. You cry and you don't apologize for it. You tell stories. You name exactly what has been stolen. She says, you can't tell me that it doesn't change everything. The one who created all things and holds all things together cried. If Christ wept for Lazarus, he must have done so not out of an absence of hope or faith, but out of love. It was an honoring. When we weep for the conditions of this world, we become truth tellers in its defense. We proclaim that this love, this honoring of all our losses matter. None of us hope to grieve. Grief finds us. And so with lament, we remember that we are not further from the divine because of our pain, but with every wail, we become more human. Every ache, an admission that something mattered. Our tears matter. Jesus did not hide his tears, and so there is no need for us to do the same. And what's beautiful about this place of lament is that from lament comes resurrection. From Jesus's tears comes resurrection in this story. From this deep disturbance and weeping that Jesus does, he then goes to the tomb and speaks. And he declares that that gravestone be moved. And the people protested here. They're like, well, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Like, he is really dead here. So dead that it smells. But Jesus more adamantly speaks right to death's face and says, Lazarus, come out. This is like something out of a Halloween horror movie here, right? I should have taken some Halloween decorations from our neighbors on Jackson Street because, you know, this is the skeleton coming to life once again. He comes out of this tomb wrapped in the bandages of death. For nothing is too dead for Jesus. And he says this tremendous line, unbind him and let him go. Unbind him. Dear ones, our work of lament frees us to imagine the possibility of resurrection, that there is life on the other side of the suffering we face and encounter. Through lament, we are unbound. We can see the bigger picture where God promises to show up, and we can demand that God shows up in these spaces. And so may you remember, my hope is today and every Sunday that you find this space of church a place where you can cry, where you can be fully yourself, trusting that your heart of hearts is honored here, where your laments can be named and seen and heard. And may you too get a little glimpse of the hope, the deeper hope that awaits you. And so to end today, I'd like to spend a little time in this space of lament. I'm going to begin with a prayer and then leave some space for you to lift up the laments that are on your hearts and minds. And then I'll end with this little blessing from Cole Arthur Riley. So, let us pray. O tender God, we confess that we have forgotten what it means to feel fully. We have demeaned sadness as a lesser emotion, wielding it against women who are attuned to their pain and the pain of the world in a way we all should be. We have not cared well for little boys whose weeping is mocked and dismissed, training men toward an emotional constriction that poisons us all. We have exalted toxic positivity over complicated emotions, often rushing toward quick solutions and try words of consolation instead of pausing to let suffering speak. We have been threatened by tears of another more than we've tried to behold them. Oh God, forgive us. Have mercy on all those who dare to weep, who listen and heed the cries of the world. Forgive those who have forgotten how to lament, and grant that our souls might be moved at last, protected from despair on this journey. Lord, we lift up before you the laments on our hearts this morning, spoken out loud or in our hearts. Amen. Dear ones, receive this blessing. Let your souls receive rest. May the God of many sorrows behold your tears before rushing to wipe them away. May they protect your grief from those who have everything to gain by its erasure. And may they have mercy on you and cradle you as you dare to cry out for comfort in your own time. Go in freedom, with tear-stained cheeks and stability of heart. Feel deeply and honestly without being consumed. And may God hold fast to you with the tide of despair strengthens its pool so that you can grieve with all the gravity you deserve. Amen. Thanks be to God.